Let's go before the Lord real quick. Father, we do thank you again for just a time to get together, for a time of fellowship, for, Lord, the freedom we have to worship you. We thank you for your word, for the encouragement, for the direction that you give us. We thank you mostly for your Son. Father, we do just give you praise and acknowledge that, Lord, it's you who are the great healer. We thank you, Lord, for the good report for Pastor Ed being able to be here with us. We thank you for the godly shepherd you've blessed us with. Pray that you prepare our hearts today. And Lord, as we continue in a time of worship and a time of just seeking you, and Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, and then, Lord, you'd just continue to do a work that would change our lives for your glory. And Lord, just that it would be a blessing to us as we just yield and allow you to do the work that you desire to do. And we just thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Fellowship. What are you doing? Huh? No. I want you to sit out there with us. You want to put that up?
Praise the Lord. Well, I got a note here. It says, Walgreens specials. It's amazing to see what will grow on things when they're not used. Sounds like something Dave Crable might have put up here.
I'm not going to tell.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to be back. I want to thank all you guys that have prayed for me. The Lord has done marvelous things, and you'll hear a little bit about that in a bit. But at this time, before we get into that, I want to invite Mary Williams to come up and share a little bit. We have been praying about an outreach to Cambodia, and many of you have expressed interest in going there to serve. And we're delighted that so many people have come forward to express a desire to serve in that capacity. That better be God calling. Who was that?
Dan.
What's been happening since I've been gone here? Oh, my goodness. Well, anyway, Mary's going to share some information regarding our Cambodia trip and also a letter from another missionary that's serving in that area. We recognize that to live in America, we're blessed. And sometimes I think our blessings are taken for granted. I think it's worthwhile sometimes just thanking God that you were born in America, as opposed to some other part of the world. And sometimes when I hear the stories of these missionaries that we support on the field and some of the things that they encounter, you know, it makes me examine my own life as to where am I in my relationship with the Lord in terms of looking at the scriptures and evaluating my relationship with Him and the things that I really put before Him. And sometimes I find that I do put some things before God, and not consciously, you know, but just out of habit, just out of things that we've, you know, all grown up to appreciate. And so I think this letter she's going to read to you will be a challenging letter. It challenged me when I read it this morning for the first time. I had that letter sitting at my home, too, because we are in contact with this family as well. But Mary, if you'd come up at this time, and Aggie. Do you need these?
Ananta and Ali at Maja, we shared about them a long time ago. Our family knows them because they were my mom and dad's neighbors. And Ananta was dying of stomach cancer while my dad was failing from a massive stroke. And I think it kind of bonded our family a little bit. And they had three kids, one set of twins that were the same age as Josh, and then another little girl. And her husband died a few months after my dad died, and she had to return to Indonesia. And her testimony is such an encouragement to me. Like Ed said, I got her letter the same day that we spoke to Randy for Cambodia, and I think the Lord did it just to help me not glamorize what I'm expecting in Cambodia. Anyway, she went back to Indonesia as a widow, where they don't think much of women, and she shares the land with her husband's brother, who doesn't know the Lord. And just a couple months after she got back, her son was killed in an auto accident. So she knows pain and grief, and anyway, this is her latest newsletter. Dear friends, thank you for your love and concern toward us. Many have written to know how we are affected by tidal waves. She doesn't speak real good English, though. That hit Indonesia. Praise the Lord, we still survive, even though we are in a low area. Just the same, we are affected, as is the whole country. Prices in the market went up already like crazy. Now cost three times as much for same food. Praise the Lord, we still have food, but many people who are already worked so hard just to have a little now have none. You can tell how sad they are by looking at their eyes, empty and hopeless eyes. But the good thing is now they become open to the good news, and we have many new chances to share the gospel. In Indonesia right now is really have hard time, especially with the new government. They have to raise up the price about 45% for the gasoline and for cooking gas just to keep the government from going bankrupt. People are not happy, so a lot of demonstration and then earthquake and tidal wave on top. Where we live here at Kanan is Muslim area. They are strong and fanatic, and their mosque very protective, and battle against us in every area with modern technology and government funds. Sometimes I feel so intimidated, but with God's strength, I can use the small door that's still open, like I can bless them with nice haircut, very cheap in our barber shop, give jobs to poor recycling paper, and offer secondhand clothes to forgotten poor people from the village. This vision is becoming more clear, and some friends are planning to come and help soon. Did I say she's running an orphanage? Oh, she runs an orphanage. And she has created all these businesses to try and help them be self-supporting as they get older. And also, there were so many old people that were homeless that she brings in old people, too. So off recycling paper and offer secondhand clothes to forgotten poor people from the village. This vision is becoming more clear, and some friends are planning to come and help soon. This Christmas, we made greeting cards from the recycling paper, waste garlic skins, and leaves from banana trees. Many people placed orders, and we had a very busy time. We also went with our teen ministry to the village with the puppet show, brought gospel. We went caroling to visit old folks that can't go to church. We so busy that I had no time to decorate my own house with Christmas trees. On December 25th, we had special lunch to all Christmas party. Poor Christian family that wants to have holiday came and fished in our pond, and they had lots of fun with children. It's good to see people get blessed through us, even though some friends are not agree with me because worry how we will get the money. But no worry about the money. God always provides, and he did it again. I offered Ananta's brother $5,000 to sell us his share of property under Kanane. And if you guys can see this, it is a little hut with a metal roof that they all live in. He owns 3/8 interest, and it is causing many problems with projects as we are unable to get certificate for land because two names. Please pray for his heart to get softer and not to ask more money. 2 years ago, he asked $15,000. But nobody wants to buy for so much, not even me. One old lady that was the oldest one passed away after supper for 2 weeks, no eating at all. Friends from church help a lot with all the arrangement, but no family came. She is happy already with the Lord. Jessica, who is the daughter of the twin that got killed, 4 years from Jember, 4 hours from Jember, Jessica will go to Surabaya, 4 hours from Jember for computer college, and must pay registration of $2,000 on January 14th. Praise the Lord, he provides already. So now what she still needs is laptop and motorbike, but not until July 2005. Also, please pray for the monthly support, because Surabaya is a big city. For housing and monthly fees, still a lot of amount for me. But I believe that God is a trustworthy God. Now I'm relaxing, but soon I plan to go to Aka in Sumatra to get some kids who lost parents. Please pray for the open door. I just returned from West Kalimantan Island. This island also got a flood from tsunami, although it's not as big as the one that hit Aka. From my place took 2 days and two nights by boat, bus, public motorcycles to that place. And I suffered with seasick and car sick very bad. I couldn't enjoy the trip. But I was glad after I arrived, they asked me to share and preach and visit houses. This is village deep in the jungle, and I found no toilet. I have to go to public open toilet river together with them and smell so bad the river. Here are hundreds of children who nobody cares for. Many are Christian, but not really deep with the Lord. They live really poor. They get married in a very young age, 13 years, and are completely uneducated. God put the love and passion in my heart for them. I can only bring some of them, and not all, because of the letters, like birth certificates, etc. I'm bringing some here to Canaan to be well-trained, so they can come back to their village in the future to make some positive changes. She brought 5 kids, 2 7-year-olds, a 9-year-old, and 2 10-year-olds. I'm very busy to help the kids to learn the new culture, preparing all the stuff to go to school. They never brushed teeth before, ever. In their home, the market is far away, so they go to the market maybe once a month, and after they eat whatever they can find in the jungle. They are wild, so you can imagine. On their first trip with me, 2 days and two nights in the boat and in the public transportation, they even speak other language. I keep praying, ask Holy Spirit to help me in that trip, because it was my first trip also to that place by boat and by myself. A lot more children want to go with me, but I had to refuse them with sad feeling because they haven't prepared with the legal paper permit. In Indonesia right now, everyone is very sensitive about bringing children to be a Christian. On the way home, people started asking me, where are those kids from and who are their parents, and many other questions. All these children come with me by permission of the village and determination to get good education and go back to help their village. All agree to pray that they succeed, and I told them not to expect them back for 10 to 15 years. Now I just woke up after 2 days, got sick, I think because so tired. I have no staff that can take care of children. These children are so active. They like to climb the tree and took all the fruits, even still not yet ripe. They eat it with chili and salt. All of them have sickness in the ear, infection. I got high fever, so really a big challenge for me. They close to me because we were bonding already in the trip. Now they are in the new area, new culture, new language. Please pray for them, for their hope and their future, because Satan is not happy if become followers of Jesus. It just really hit me that that's kind of what will be happening for those of you that are interested in going to Cambodia. Randy is the director from Calvary of Fallbrook, and they're going again in May. He'll be there the whole month, and he's excited about welcoming anybody that is interested in coming. And one reason I read that about the kids is he really wants whoever comes to get to know and understand the people and the country, not just come for like a holiday adventure. And he shared that half the population is under 18. And the reason there are so many orphans are due to AIDS and other diseases similar to that, and the minefields. And he said the orphans tend to have aunts and uncles who allow them to sleep outside of their huts in the dirt, and they give them a bowl or a cup of rice once a day, and that is it. And he also said they're very uneducated, and all of them are illiterate. In fact, he gave an example. The team that went in December were able to help 12 young pregnant girls. They're so uneducated, they thought the umbilical cord was like a straw that the baby is holding in their mouth. And if they raise their hands above their head, the straw will fall out. So they never raise their hands above their head. And they also thought that the only thing you should eat is rice and hot, spicy food. And so there's a high mortality rate. And they helped, I guess, 12 young girls, and it was quite exciting. And he said, simply by learning simple health things. He also shared a very sad story about the exploitation of these orphans. You can go and buy a child for a loaf of bread. And he went out and tried it, and sure enough, he did. And he said, what happens is they come buy these kids for a loaf of bread and take them to the Cambodian border and poison their legs so that they're paralyzed for life and use them for begging. And when they don't bring in enough money anymore, they leave them and go buy more. So he is very excited. Anybody has an interest, but he also shared that he wants you to be real. These kids are dirty, and very good chance that you'll get lice because they want you to love on them. So your big mission is to come and love on them and show Jesus love. And he said, so far nobody's gotten lice, but we all just shampoo and with lice shampoo. But he did want me to share that it isn't like America. And he gave a little bit of an itinerary since we're not going as a group. He said the first day you would spend at an already established orphanage in the city of Phnom Penh just to get acquainted and be with the children. And then he wanted to take a day, whoever comes. He said, nothing has changed in 30 years when all the killing fields and all that happened. And he said, you can actually go and drive out to mounds of skeletons that they've never buried them. And he wants to share some of that history. He said, it's very difficult, but it gives you a compassion and an understanding of what these people deal with. And but they haven't cleaned up the minefields either. And then he wants to spend a day. There's, they call it a hospital, but there are no doctors. And he said it's just a warehouse where they bring soldiers that are dying from AIDS. And a lot of them don't even have family. Some do, but they like to bring whoever comes to spend a day there just praying with them. Then you will go to about an hour and a half drive to the village where they're going to build the orphanage. Right now, nothing has started. They're hoping to level it in May, and there is a chance near the end of May that some building may start that, if you're there during that time, can help with. They have enough money to build a 25-unit orphanage, but they already have over 40-something kids that have been a list given to them. So they're just going on faith. They said, who knows, if the funds come in, it'll be bigger. They don't know at this time. He wanted me to share, too, that the gentleman that made the site available is called Papa, and he's kind of like the chief of the village, only because of his faith, really. He isn't a chief. But he shared that this man was a very angry man. He said one of the meanest men in the area, so much so that his family kicked him out as a young boy. He has 9 children. 8 are alive, and the family was so afraid of him that they didn't even like being around him. And one of his boys went to the city and met a missionary and heard the message and came back so excited and shared with his father. And he immediately, the next day, went and listened and got saved and went to their little Bible school, and for the last 10 years goes to what he calls the orphan villages and just shares Jesus with these kids and invites them to his home. So his heart is very big, and he's very excited for anyone to come. And then Randy said, after you've been there and you meet Papa, you make the choice whether you want to stay at the remote village and travel to these orphan villages, or you can go back to Phnom Penh in the city and work there, or split it up. He said it would be hard to go every day. You might want to stay, make a choice. And he said this Papa man only has a 2-room hut, but he is so excited about Americans wanting to come and help that he devised some kind of big thing on the top of his roof to hold water so you could have a shower, and he's provided some kind of toilet too. So that's a very nice greeting, he said, to share that. You're very welcome. Now, logistics. The estimated cost is about $1,800 a person, and it's about a 28-hour flight, and you do cross the international dateline, so they encourage at least 2 weeks' stay for anybody coming. And you need a passport and a visa, but the visa you don't have to get until you're actually at the airport entering in. And he said that the safety is similar to L.A., that you just be wise. And in Phnom Penh, you stay at a retreat. They call it the ministry house that they have rented, and he said it's just a really great place to stay. They have 13 bunk beds. They don't have a cook, and I guess that's what part of the expense is, that you go out and eat every meal. And he said, please tell the people that you will most probably have diarrhea. Don't let that discourage you. Consider it part of the adventure, and you just bring things to help stop that. So.
I just want to encourage you. One of the things, Randy was animate. He said, I want people to know they're not coming out. And sometimes the tendency is we get excited about missions. And, oh, boy, we're going to go do something for the Lord. But our whole perspective is from the United States. And we think, oh, we're going to go over here and we're going to do this and people are going to respond this way. The reality is many of those people have never experienced love. So you're going to have an opportunity, whether here or anywhere else, to really let the Lord use you. And I guarantee you, if the Lord's calling you, you're going to get touched. But the other thing, when he shared those other things, he said the reality is you may or may not have some of those problems. You know, we have medicine and stuff that takes care of the majority of that. They don't. You know, and it's preparing ahead. But his comment for that was not to discourage you, but to just say, hey, you know, Scripture says, count the cost. You know, understand those things. But just really ask that you would pray. Couple things for some of those, if maybe you know somebody who really has a heart for it and really excited about it, but maybe doesn't have the finances or the opportunity. You know, you could be involved in that way. Specifically to be praying for those that are over there. And even not in our group. Randy and Ruby and Frank and Ruby have been over there. And it's just a neat thing that's going on. And the things that Mary has here, there's a list that excuse me, Frank and Ruby have mailed, specifically a couple of books, Living Fields, Killing Fields. And there'll be several, you know, different things back there that that are recommended for anybody really interested. But the reason that I say these things is it's something that if you're interested, you feel like you might be interested or want to look into it more, you need to kind of get onto it fairly quick, specifically if you don't have a passport. Passports can take up to a couple of months to get. And that being the case, you know, if you don't get on that right now, then the option may not be there. But just, you know, ask that you pray about it. There'll be some information back there. If you have any other questions, you can talk to Mary or myself or Pastor Ed. And Pastor Ed has got some additional information available for those who really feel like maybe the Lord's laying that on their heart. So thank you.
Thank you, Aggie and Mary. If your idea of camping is taking a RV with a television set and a radio, you probably don't want to go. This is not a time for just, you know, seeing Cambodia. It's a time for a person who really feels that their life is committed to the Lord and want to be used of the Lord to see the Lord do some miraculous things through your life. And so many of you have already come to me and expressed interest. And I've got some information that goes into a little bit more detail about where you'll be living, the specific schedule for the 2 weeks, and some things you need to know before you go. And if you still are interested after what Mary and Aggie have shared, just see me after service and I'll put those papers into your hands so you can read them and pray about it and see what God might direct you to do. Yes. Thank God. Okay. I got another little note here on a different subject. Doug and Francis, as many of you know, are relocating. They sold their house in Milford and they're moving to Denver. And they left their forwarding address here. For those of you who want to write them, you might want to get a pen or pencil or paper, whatever, or both. Doug and Francis Hoffer, their new address is 2276 South Coors Court, and Coors is spelled C-O-O-R-S. That's Lakewood, Colorado, 80228. And I'll have this on the back table if you didn't get that. Now, back to my return. If I don't have to answer this question 150 times, I'll just give it as a congregational answer. First of all, I want to thank everybody that prayed and for those of you who provided meals so that Maxine could be a good nurse and not have to worry about preparing meals. That was just a kind thing for you to do. And for the cards of encouragement that were sent to me, many of you don't know what happened. Some of you do, but I do dialysis 3 times a week, and I use a graft in my upper arm. And it's like a artificial vein that they sew to my vein. And they stick that 3 times a week so that they don't have to stick a regular vein, because a regular vein wouldn't handle the pressure, which is 450 cc's a minute. And so, on the 25th of January, I went to dialysis, and for the first time in 7 years, they had to flip the needles to get them to work. And so, I went home that evening, and I mean that morning, and then later that evening, something told me to check it. I've never done that, but I knew it was the Lord. Just asked me to check it to see if it was working. And when I touched it, I knew that I didn't feel the thrill or the pulse that normally resonates through it, and I knew it was clotted. And so I called a dialysis unit and informed them, and they said, well, you need to go to the access center and get it declotted. And I was having a problem with that because that's all they do. So I called my guardian angel, Don Pfeiffer. She happens to work for my surgeon. And that was, I guess I called her about 5:30, 6 o'clock. Within 2 hours, Don had arranged for a three-way call with her, my surgeon, and myself. And, he indicated that, you know, he was off work, obviously, but he would be at work the next day, and he didn't have any openings, but he put me on the end of the schedule and asked if I could be at San Franciscan Hospital. I said, wherever you go, that's where I'll be. So I met him there at 4 o'clock the next day, and, make a long story short, we got there at 4, we got out at 12. And, they put a new graft in my arm, and for the last 3 weeks, the reason I haven't been here is that I felt like my name should have been Frank, because I had one of those things that Frankenstein has in his neck, kind of hanging out of my neck, and they were using that for access for dialysis, and, while my graft was healing in my arm. So I was elevated, my arm had to be elevated for 8 hours a day every day, and that was kind of a challenge for somebody that's used to being on the go. But the Lord did speak to me during that time as I was sitting, couldn't go anywhere. As you recall, the last message we had was on Leviticus 23, the first 14 or so verses, and we covered the Sabbath, how important it is to take a time of rest. And just sitting before the Lord, kicking your shoes back and having a tall glass of lemonade and not feeling guilty about it. Well, I had plenty of lemonade and Sprite, and I didn't feel guilty. And I was doing absolutely nothing but thinking on the Lord, reading and meditating, and it was good. And I needed it. And it's a pleasant reminder that I need to do that even more. Now that I have a new graph, I'm not going to feel guilty about taking Mondays off and just meditating and finding a time of rest, because that's not what I've been doing with my off days. I've been working. But at any rate, I'm glad to be back. My graph, they used it twice already, and they indicated that my pressures have been better than they've ever been in the last 6 years. So the Lord has blessed in that way, so I'm really thankful. And but I tell you, I know what it's like not to be in church when you want to be. That was the hardest part for me the last 3 weeks. Normally when I'm not in this pulpit, I'm in somebody else's pulpit. And so I'm still in fellowship. But for the last 3 weeks, there was no church. The only time I came out of the house was to go to dialysis or go to a doctor's appointment. And so I really miss being here, and I'm glad to be back. And so we're going to pick up in our study this morning where we left off 4 weeks ago. So open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's go before the Lord in prayer once more. Father God, we just count it such a privilege and an honor, Lord, to know you and have the capacity, Lord, to serve you. Lord, we love you, and we want to express that love, Lord, by being obedient to your word and trusting you, Lord, and walking in faith and recognizing, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, it's you working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so as we look in the scriptures this morning, Father, we ask that you would minister to our hearts as only you can, that your word would become alive in our hearts and minds and spirits, and that you would, Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, more importantly, Lord, that you would speak to us individually and corporately as your people, as a body of believers this morning that have gathered to honor you and to worship you and to hear from heaven. And so we give you our ears and our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 weeks ago, we began our study of Israel's religious calendar, looking at the seven feasts that were noted here. And I believe we covered the first three. We looked at the Passover. We looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which started the day after the Passover. And 3 days into that was the week, the Feast of the First Fruits that we also covered in our last study. But all those dates are significant because Jesus himself was crucified on the Passover. He was buried during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rose on Sunday, which was the day after the Sabbath, the third day, on the day of first fruits. And you know, there's some things that are fulfilled in the past through those first three feasts, and including the fourth one that we're going to be looking at. It's also been fulfilled. But there are the remaining of the seven, the last three, are yet future. So let's just jump in where we left off last time. We won't go over that. If you weren't here, the tapes are available for chapter 23, 1 through 14. Verse 15 starts a brand new feast, the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, as it's sometimes referred to in the Scriptures. It says in verse 15, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," which is Sunday, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, or 49 days. And then even unto the next day, the morrow after the Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new grain or meal offering unto the Lord. And that key word there is new. God is doing something new here. Not like the unleavened bread, but a new meal offering. And it's also on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, which is very important because you often encounter people, particularly the Seventh-day Adventists, which will hammer you and harp on you about worshiping on Saturday, the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath was not given to the church, but to the nation of Israel. And he's doing a new thing on this next day after the Sabbath, a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, up to this point, we've often studied that leaven is a type of what? Sin. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented Jesus Christ, who was without sin. And yet we find something new taking place after the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later, and this particular feast had leaven in it. So what does that mean? If it's leaven represents sin, what is this all about? Well, let's look at this. Verse 17, it says, "You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals." Why 2? The reason is because this new deal that God is representing by this new meal offering is the fact that he's now going to bring in the Jew and the Gentile into this thing that was fulfilled maybe, I don't know how many years later. I haven't looked at that, but the Feast of Pentecost, the Bible says in the book of Acts, when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in the upper room where God had told them to wait. And so as we look at this, we see the foreshadowing of that prophecy right here. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenths deals, the Jews and the Gentiles. And when you look at that, turn with me to Ephesians for a moment, because I think Paul will give us a better description of what is alluded to here in chapter 23. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, speaking of these two loaves, the Jews and the Gentiles being represented by these two, Paul tells us in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, I hear a few pages still turning there. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, you might say here, unto God in one body by the cross, having slayed the enmity thereby. As far as God is concerned, whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you become a Christian, you become a new man. But in the beginning, as I was referring to about this leaven being part of this new meal offering that he states in verse 16, this new meal, in verse 17 saying it should be with leaven, it's a type of the church. You've often heard me say, for those who go fishing, you can't clean a fish until you catch it. You have to catch it and then clean it. Oftentimes I've heard people say, you know, when I get my life together, I'll come to the Lord. I'll go to church and I'll do this, I'll do that. It'll never work that way. God, you have to give your heart to the Lord first, so that he can work on you from the inside out. And that's what this leaven represents, that God is bringing Jew and Gentile together. In the beginning, the church was strictly Jewish. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll find that those Jews were to go out and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But they all were part of a sinful nature. God had to do a work in the Jew. He had to do a work in the Gentiles. And when they were told to go in the upper room and the Holy Spirit was poured out in the New Testament, these were not perfect people. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, you'll find that the disciples were not the sharpest knives in the drawer. You know, you read about them and see some of the things that they said and did. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh could glory in his presence. You know, we don't have a church roll where you join the church and you get on some roll. You know, you come to church, you believe God is your savior, you believe his scriptures are true from Genesis to Revelation, and you attend fellowship and you support the work, then you're part of the church. You're born into it. You know, it's not a matter of signing a declaration or getting your name on a particular record. You can't join God's church. You got to be born into it. And so when we look at these symbols in the Old Testament in Leviticus, this leaven, you know, we were sitting here. My first day back at church was Friday. I was so glad to be here. I had a meeting with the Sunday school director and we were going over some things that were needed. And as soon as we ended the meeting, it was like God told me, you're back at work now. Dan and Julie and I were sitting there, and this gentleman walked into the front door as we were sitting there. And right away, I could tell that he was on drugs. I mean, just his countenance indicated, and his appearance, that he was either drunk or on drugs, and he was drugged up very badly. And he walked in and he said, I need help. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, I want to kill myself. And I said, what's your name? And he said, Jim. And I said, Jim Hemsath? He said, yes. He said, I told him my name is Ed. He said, Ed Gaines? And I said, yes. And he started crying. He's a guy that I used to get high with over 20-something years ago. And he looked twice his age. He had been free from drugs, as we heard his story, for about 10 years. And then he had heart surgery, and the doctors put him on morphine for about 6 to 8 weeks. And then they released him from the hospital with morphine, and right away he went right back to what he had been delivered from. He had a job at Siemens selling automated duplication systems, where he was making probably $150,000 a year. As a result of his drug addiction, he lost his job. He had two wives. The first wife died of an overdose. He later remarried. His second wife died the same way, drug overdose. And he felt so bad that he felt that he had been so wicked and so bad that God couldn't forgive him. Couldn't love him. Make a long story short, we end up taking him down to Good Samaritan Hospital, where he's sitting right now detoxing, because we felt like he needed to be cleaned up before we could even share the gospel with him in a clear and concise way, even though he didn't know. He thought he was walking into a business in the mall. Probably had come from this bar down the street. He was just looking for help. And I thought, wow, God, you are so awesome. That was a divine appointment. It was what we used to refer to as a God thing, because nobody could have orchestrated that any better than God could have. I hadn't seen this gentleman in over 27 years. And I just, as he was speaking, I could see semblances of the youth that I once remembered in his face. And I called out his last name just because God just gave it to me that quickly. And yet, you know, my flesh, I got to admit, when I first saw him, I'm thinking, oh, not here we go again. And right away, as soon as I thought that, the Spirit just took over. I said, here's a guy that needs help. You know, we still wrestle with this flesh. Sometimes, you know, as we had been listening to some of the things that Mary was sharing about Indonesia, Cambodia, you know, we can really get into a place where we don't really appreciate all that God has done for us. We are people that God has blessed that we might be a blessing to others, the same as the nation of Israel was. When we look at these two loaves and we look at leaven being there, it says that God didn't save the Jews or the Gentiles because they were so wonderful. They were sinners that were corrupt, that had leaven in their lives, and yet God in his great love and mercy reached out to them and made them a new man, just as Paul told us in Ephesians. And he's making you and I new on a daily basis. And at the same time, the grace that's been imparted to us, God wants us to impart to others. You know, we oftentimes, I shared this with the Sunday school director, that when we talk about people serving in the children's ministry here at the church, whether you're in the nursery, 2 to 4, 5 to 8, 9 to 12, or working with teens, that if you have an attitude that when they come into your class that they have to have it all together, then you shouldn't be there. Because your ministry is a ministry of helps and encouraging and building up, and you're going to encounter problems. It's the human condition. That's what sin has done to all men. We come with a fallen nature. Sometimes when we've been raised up and God has done something in us to make us new, we can forget where we came from and what we need to have in our hearts. The compassion. The ability to lift another person out of the pit. To be able to be patient, understanding, willing to endure and wait for God to move, because you didn't help yourself. You couldn't help yourself. You know, self-help is a oxymoron. None of us could help ourselves. In fact, When God tells us in Corinthians that the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, he uses to confound the wise, it's because most of us came in because it was, Lord, I give up. I surrender. I've tried everything I know. You know, this gentleman that I was talking to yesterday, he told me emphatically he thought that once he made a lot of money and he drove nice cars that he would be happy. He thought that would make him happy. And he now has come to the understanding that he wasn't happy even when he was making all that money. And now he's even worse off because now he's drug addicted again. And he's under tremendous guilt because he got high with his wives and they died as a result of his bad choices. My hope, though, is that once he detoxes, that we'll be able to speak into his life the good news of the gospel and that Jesus loves him and that he died for people just like him and that he doesn't have to wait to get himself together before he can present himself to God, but that he needs to come just like he is, admitting his faults and asking for God's help. And you know, when we go out to minister, whether it's here in the city, whether it's abroad in the mission field, we need to have that same understanding. It's going to take God working to make anything good happen. And you're going to be dealing with people just like yourself. You know, and so this speaks of the sin, that sin nature, the imperfection that's in the church, that's in people, that God in his great mercy deals with, and I'm glad he does. Because if God wasn't a merciful God that was willing to deal with sinners, none of us would be here. And I'm so encouraged from the times that I hear different reports of people that have gone out from the church that are still walking with the Lord, that they've come to understand the grace of God and that it's God's grace that makes them stand. Right now, you know, we have a Malia and Josh, you guys are pretty familiar with, but you don't hear too much about Andy because he went north. He's up at Ohio State. Andy Kalin. But he's just been invited to come on staff at Young Life at Ohio State. And they have a vision to try to turn Ohio State into a Christian campus, if Lord willing. You know, and that excites me because in my heart, I look at him like one of our sons that have gone out and still standing in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he's not in a Christian school. He's surrounded by unbelievers. See, that's where your faith really is tested. Not when you're in the midst of a group of Christians where it's, you know, they're polite and kind and able to, you know, interact with you in the way that you expect them to. But what about when you're confronted with unbelievers that don't even care about your God, don't even believe the Bible? How are you then? Are you able to stand in those environments? That's where the rubber meets the road. What about a gnarly kid that'll cuss you out and yet needs to know the love of God? Do you dismiss him because he's rude, obnoxious, and wild? Or are you able, like God did with you, to still reach out, to still be able to invade his space and show him love? It's not natural. It's supernatural. And if you don't have Jesus Christ's spirit in you and you've not been born again, don't even think about going on the mission field. You won't last. It won't work. It takes the work of the Spirit working in and through you for you to be successful on the mission field, be a vessel in his hands. And so this is a pleasant, well, I don't know how pleasant it is, but it's a reminder that God is the one doing the work. He's the one who removes the leaven from our lives. And so in verse 18, it says, back to Leviticus, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. So all the offerings are provided here, and we've covered these in previous study, so we won't go into detail about that. They're on the earlier tapes. In verse 19 it says, "Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And notice verse 22. "And when you reap in the midst of all these blessings and this celebration," it says, "and when you reap your harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger or the foreigner." Why? "Because I am the Lord your God." God's mercy and grace is extended to the poor. You know, I don't think you do the poor any service when you just give them the gospel alone. I don't think you do them any service when you try to provide their needs alone without the gospel. I think sometimes it's a necessary thing to have the two working together. You know, when you go down, you know, James tells us when a person is hungry or cold and you say, "Go and be warmed," and you've got an extra coat and you don't provide it for them, you're not helping them. You know, it's like when we go to the City Gospel Mission. If we went down there and we just fed them every day, surely we'd help them out physically. But what if they die with a full stomach and go to hell? What profit have we given them? So what we do is we go down and we provide a meal for them. We provide clothing for them, for those that need it. But more importantly, we provide the gospel message that Jesus loves them and that he died for them and that this life is not all that there is. And a man's worth does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses, which is what Hollywood and Madison Avenue tells us. This friend of mine, old friend of mine that came in yesterday, that believed that if he just could make enough money, drive the right cars, you know, impress his boss, climb the success ladder, he would be happy and he'd have a full life. That's not what life is about. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Life is about Jesus Christ, because we're all going to die one day. And as I look around the last couple of weeks, as I've been sitting at home, I had opportunity to watch some of the world news that I didn't have time for before. And I can tell you, looking at things in the Middle East, I'm excited. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about prophecy in the Middle East and the things that are going on worldwide. There's nothing left that needs to happen in this world before the rapture takes place. It could happen any moment. And that excites me on one hand, but it also makes me urgent about my Father's business on the other. My first day back at work, Friday, started at 8 in the morning and ended at 8:30 at night. I probably put in more hours as a pastor than I did when I was working in the secular world. But you know what? It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a delight. Because I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for my Lord. And when you consider yourself a part of the kingdom, you know, nobody has to tell me to love my wife. I love my wife. That's why I married her. Somebody has to, if you love Jesus, nobody should have to tell you to love him, to obey him, or to walk in his precepts. You should be going to the word and trying to understand what it says, and then to make application to that word in your life. That should be a natural byproduct for the Christian. If you're a Christian and you never open your Bible, you're never concerned about what God has to say to you about your life, I'm concerned whether or not you're really born again. Or if you are, you might be lukewarm. And you know what the Bible says about being lukewarm? He said, "I'd rather have you hot or cold." if you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And literally, that's a quaint King James way of saying, vomit you out. That's about what you're worth to God if you're lukewarm and you're comfortable just saying that I'm a Christian and there's nothing about your life that would demonstrate that you're serving the Master and that He calls the shots, that He directs your steps. God didn't die on the cross to make you comfortable, to make you happy and clappy. He died on the cross that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might be made a new man, and that you might go out and serve Him into the time that He brings you into His kingdom. And sometimes I can tell you, I've been there, so I'm speaking to myself as well as you. Where I was just comfortable just being a Christian and staying in a comfort zone and, you know, thinking that, okay, come on with the rapture. Let it happen. Take me up. Beam me up. And try to avoid anything that was not going to be comfortable for me. You know, when I went to the first time I to the gospel mission, it was an eye-opener for me. I thought, how could people live like this in our society in America? And as I started to talk to the people, I found out why. I had my own ideas, my own concepts, and my own thoughts as to why it occurred. Some of them were valid and right on, and some were right off. The bottom line is, everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus died for everybody, but everybody doesn't know that. And a lot of the times they get the idea what Christianity is about from people who don't even know Him. People who profess Christianity and don't have a clue as to what it means. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not influenced by the Spirit of God. They just find that to be a cute, safe title to claim. But it has no workings out in their life. It doesn't work itself out. You know, I had the first time out the house was Thursday before I came to work. I had a gift through the mail. My wife and I were invited to go see the release of Uncle Nino. I don't know if any of you have heard of this movie. But they invited a bunch of Christians to come and debut this movie, Uncle Nino. And it was a pretty okay movie. We enjoyed it. But no sooner than we parked, I stepped out the car, and right at my feet was a wallet shaped up in a V. And I just went down and picked it up. Sure enough, it was a wallet full of money, credit cards, and all that stuff, you know. And I thought, when I was a criminal, I would have never walked up on anything like this. But now that I'm a Christian, look, it's right there, you know. And so I put the wallet in my pocket because my first thought was maybe it was the guy that drove this truck and he dropped it when he got out. But then somebody else could have parked here, so they wanted to take the chance. So I thought, well, we'll just keep it, go to the movie, and we'll deal with it when we come back. And to my surprise, once I did follow up on the owner, he lived in, California, Kentucky. Turns out he had his driver's license in there. Turns out he was a medical doctor working over at St. Luke, and they were Christians. And I thought, just another way God takes care of His people. He had another Christian find a Christian's wallet where if a non-believer would have found it, he could have probably ran up the credit cards, taken the money, and who knows, just claim the identity of this individual. And yet I just look at that and I think, wow, I am a new man. You, if you're a Christian, should see things in your life that are different from the way you were before you were calling yourself a believer. There should be identifying traits in your life that say, I am a new creation because of Christ Jesus. This is not natural for me. This is supernatural for me. And if you can't say that, God is saying, I want to make you a new person. That's why I went to the cross. That's what all these feasts that they're celebrating were about. They were all about Jesus making something new. A new man, a new woman. That's a future for you and I that we have no clue how awesome it is. And yet we can put so much emphasis upon trying to be comfortable in this life that we forget about eternal life. Forget about what's going to take place when the rapture occurs. How many of us will be ashamed if the rapture took place today? Standing before the Lord as we look over our lives and say, Lord, if I knew it was going to happen and all this stuff in the Bible was really true, I would have did thus and so. K.P. Yohannan, I don't know if many of you know who he is, but he's the president and founder of a group called Gospel for Asia. It's the 1040 window in the most unreached people group in the world. There are billions of people that haven't heard the gospel. He's dedicated his life to going to this particular group of people to share the gospel. And they raise up native missionaries and they send them out. Some of them, they have their funeral before they go out into the mission field because they may not come back. Many of them are coming back more and more now because they're birthing churches. But he was beaten in the first missionary area that he went, flogged, and to the point of almost losing his life. Well, now he's got a 30-year-old son who's in the same place where he was beaten, serving in the mission field. And he said this, if he loses his life there, thank God for the privilege of him serving. He didn't say, don't go because I was beaten there. He thought it was awesome that the Lord would allow his son to go to that very group and bear some fruit. And now his son is bearing fruit in that very region. You know, think about this. When you read the scriptures, do you look at this as some historical book that pertains to old saints that are gone by and it has no relevance for today? The Bible says the book of Acts was all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You and I are the continuation of the book of Acts. And you should see yourself as a member of the book of Acts. Depending and relying upon the Holy Spirit to use your life for the glory of God. And I don't know, you know, not every person in this room is supposed to go on the mission field. There are some of you that are too. There are some of you that all you'll do for those that are on the mission field is pray. Some of you will come alongside and support financially. And some of you won't even give it a thought. Some of you, the mission field is right where you are now. In your own home, you might find a mission field. Someone who's estranged from the gospel. And they haven't seen it worked out in your life because you've been working in the flesh and not willing to humble yourself and allow God to use you. Because the first thing that needs to happen before God can use you is for you to recognize that you can't do it. You're a fixer-upper. All of us are fixer-uppers. God starts from the inside out, fixing us up, changing us. Enabling us to be like Him. That's what He wants us to be, like Him. And once we humble ourselves and recognize that there are problems in our lives and pride and wrong ideologies, and we surrender those things to God, He will use us. As long as we're standing and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we'll be questioning why this doesn't work, why that doesn't work. And a lot of it's because you're in the way. It's too much of you and not enough of the Lord. You know, I think a lot of times, even in marriages and in relationships with husbands and wives or children and parents, a lot of it is just the flesh. Not wanting to deny the flesh and take up the cross and follow Christ and be what God says we're to be about. I know when I get in an argument with my wife, it's usually my flesh, not hers. And it's becoming less and less of a problem over the years, but every now and then the flesh rears its ugly head. And God is so wonderful to convict me. Let me know that I need to humble myself and ask for forgiveness and say that was wrong. Forgive me. If you never find yourself saying forgive me or I'm sorry, probably something's wrong. Might be a little pride there. Because we're still under construction. Nobody's arrived. We still blow it, even as Christians. But you know, I'm so glad the proverb says if we confess our sins, well, not that's 1 John, but that proverb that we often quote, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. So there's two things that need to be part of that. Acknowledging that there's a problem and then purposing in your heart to turn away from it. God said he'll give you mercy. The same is true in relationships. If I did the same thing to my wife every day and I said I was sorry every day, I think that would get old. But if I did it something and then I decided that I was wrong and I wanted to turn away from it and I didn't do it again, hey, she'd be willing to forgive me. Same thing with God. He wants to deal with us in that way. And so as we look at these feasts, all I can see is how God deals with the nation of Israel and how he deals with me and you. And so he says, you know, you shouldn't gather all the riddance of the corners of your field that you should reap, but you should leave it for the poor and for the stranger, because I am the Lord. And in verse 23, we enter into a new feast, this Feast of Trumpets. This is a future regathering of the nation of Israel. It's also referred as the first of Tishri. It happens in the fall, 4 months after the Feast of Pentecost. This is something that is yet future. All these other feasts, the first four, have taken place sometime in the past. In fact, going back to the Feast of Pentecost, I want to review something quickly in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Turn there with me. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, the Bible says he was seen by those and his disciples for 40 days. And then he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father that you have heard of me, referring to the Holy Spirit, and that they were to wait till they would be endued with power from on high. And in chapter 2, 10 days after Jesus had been seen for 40 days, which makes a total of 50, it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which we were just looking at in Leviticus 23, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And that's not a Honda. In one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is it we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? And others said, these are men are full of new wine, they're drunk. But here's Peter coming to give some understanding as to what was taking place. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. And here's some revelation that he gives. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter knew the Old Testament. He said, this is that which Joel spoke about. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came up on God's leaders to use them for the glory of God and to influence the called out ones. They weren't born again like you and I are because Jesus had not come. It's true that there were certain people that had the Spirit of God in them at certain times, but that was the exception, not the rule. But he said there was going to come a time that he was going to pour his Spirit up on all flesh. And so Peter is saying that this is what's happening. This is where the church was birthed at Pentecost, when Jesus poured his Spirit out. And so Peter says, this is that which Joel spoke it of. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and this is Peter's first use of that term, said God, I will pour out my Spirit, not upon only those leaders and those that he was using for special purposes like he did in the Old Testament, but he said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. If you're born again, you are filled with the Spirit of God. The moment you got born again, the Spirit of God came in you. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, what in the world is he talking about? You see me afterwards. I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Prophesying is not necessarily telling the future like some people would have you think. All it is speaking forth the word of God. And if you are born again and you have God's Spirit in you, God expects you to share what you freely receive. He said, freely you receive, freely give. You're to open up your mouth and share his word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. More often than not, you'll find that Christians sometimes are ashamed to share the gospel. You have to be in a certain environment, in a certain situation where, before they feel comfortable doing it. If that's you, pray for boldness. Pray that God would fill you with his Spirit so that you would not be ashamed of the gospel. That you wouldn't just wait for those convenient moments. But you would speak the truth and the opportunities that God give you regardless of where you are and with whomever you are. And I can guarantee you, God will use you. If you're willing, not only to speak it, but to live it. Your walk should be commensurate with your talk. They should be parallel one to another. It's easy to talk about Christianity. You know, lately, I haven't had it in the last 3 weeks, but prior to my surgery, it seems that here lately I've been getting into a lot of conversations about Calvinism, Arminianism, and pre-trib, post-trib, you know, mid-trib. What is it? You know, I'm not even concerned about those little petty arguments anymore. What I'm concerned about is, do you know the Lord? Because when the rapture takes place, whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever, you'll find out it was pre-trib. So we'll deal with, you know, we'll have to worry about that. You'll find out when the rapture takes place. But the reality is God wants people to know about his love, his grace, his mercy. And sometimes, you know, you can get sidetracked and major on the minors and forget that it's all about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus ruling and reigning in your family? Is he the head of the decisions that you make? Or are you so influenced by the world that the world is calling the shots as to what's important in your life? Who has your heart? Does Jesus have your heart? Are you still calling the shots?